As a text this morning, I want to take Isaiah 58. You'll see it's there on the service sheet. And I'll read it again. Isaiah the prophet says to the people of God, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, what he means by that, it's a strange expression. He means don't go out to work. You turn your, bring your foot back, as it were. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and this is from doing what? From doing your pleasure, the things that please you, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, so ways, pleasure, words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And then comes the promise, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I want to draw your attention to the words there. Can you see the words there? Call the Sabbath a delight. Okay, call the Sabbath a delight. It's in the second line. So Isaiah is saying to the people, will you call the Sabbath a delight? And then two lines down, he says, then you shall, this is a promise, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So he's saying, will you call the Sabbath a delight? And if you do that, he says, then, this is the result of that. The result of that is you will delight yourself in the Lord. So I want to speak about this this phrase, if you like, Sabbath delight, and I want to ask you the question: do you call the Sabbath your delight? And the second question is: do you delight yourself in the Lord? Okay, so. Can you see the question? It comes from Isaiah. Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Is this true of you? And do you delight yourself in the Lord? It's interesting, if you read the Gospels, this was certainly true of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 4, verse 16, it says that he came to Nazareth, where he's brought up, and it says, and as his custom was, this is the custom of Jesus, as Jesus' custom was, on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. And the Gospel, you can read it for yourselves, but you can see that if Isaiah had put the question to Jesus, the answer would have been yes. Yes. Do you call the Sabbath a delight, Christ? Yes, I do. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Yes, I do. Now, just so that we are clear, the word Sabbath is a Hebrew word and it means rest. It means rest. It means stopping doing what you're doing and resting. And later in the New Testament, it's referred to once as the Lord's Day. I'll come back to that another time. It's referred to as the Lord's Day. That's the Apostle John speaks like that. So you realise that I'm asking a practical question this morning, not so much a theological one, I suppose. The question to you will be, how will you use today? Okay, that's the question. How will you use today? I'm conscious that for me and for you, this day could be a day of great profit, or it could be a day of great loss. It could be a day of opportunities missed. So I'm asking the practical question, how will you use this day? All right? So you know my question, how will you use this day? And I want to begin, this is far from complete. Okay? Don't expect a complete dealing with this, but I want to begin with the other words put on the service sheet, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And there they are, they're written there for you. And when you read the creation account, when you read Genesis 1 and it runs over into chapter 2, when you read that account, you learn at least this, that God, when he made and created the world, appointed a day of rest. That's the point. Right from the beginning, he appointed a day of rest. Can you see there in Genesis 2 that the first thing we have is the very model and pattern of God's own behavior? So that's how it presents. It says, the Lord finished his work in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. So you have the example, if you like, or the pattern of God's own behavior. This is what he did. And when it says he sanctified the seventh day, it means he set it apart from the other days and he calls it holy. So there's a great difference between the 6 days of work and the 1 day of rest. And because it's appointed at the very beginning of creation, you can see that this is a provision that God made for the whole world. It's not just for the church, it's for all nations and all people who ever live on this planet. It's one of what they call the creation ordinances. Okay, if you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 very carefully, you'll realize that God has made certain, they're called ordinances or kind of basic, I'll use the word laws if you like, but basic laws. The first one you'll find, this is not an order, you'll find the law of marriage. Right? He brought the woman to the man. And later in the Gospel, in Matthew 19, Jesus refers back to that. He says, you see, this is what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He goes right back. He says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he brought them together. So we have the ordinance of marriage, and marriage is a creation ordinance. In other words, it's the way God has provided for the whole world and all nations. And whatever twisting and changing has gone on with that by us, that's what God gave us. And then the second of the three creation ordinances is work. When God took Adam, he gave him a general command. He said, subdue the earth. In other words, have dominion over the earth, bring it into order and deal with it. And then in a kind of microcosm, he puts him in the garden. He says, I put you there to till the ground. In other words, make a spade and dig it, plant things. So God gave marriage and work. And the third ordinance of creation was setting aside the day of rest. And so these things, it's very important, these things are basic structures to human life. And all around this world today, people measure time in weeks. It's a curious thing, isn't it? As far as I know, if you can go from Australia to the other end of the earth, which I suppose is Canada or Alaska, and everywhere you go, you find people counting in weeks. Now, where did that come from? It came from here. God gave us, if you like, the week. And you have this. He gave us the Sabbath as a day of rest. Now, you might ask the question, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of it? And you might say, oh, well, I can see the purpose. It's so that we don't get tired. And that's certainly true. It's certainly true. If you work all the time, 7 days a week, you'll get tired. Everyone needs a rest. Okay? But there's a much higher purpose than that. And the great purpose is that we will work for 6 days and not seven, because there's something else that must come in to our lives. And essentially that is communion with God. Okay? Real rest is not possible unless we are in communion with God. That's why Christ says, I will give you rest. Okay? So all of this, weeks and days, all of this is of no real value unless we have communion with God. That's where we find rest for our souls. And there's more to be said about rest for your souls another day. But the point is this. This day of rest is given to us so that we stop looking down, okay, and look up. That's what it's for. 6 days you can look down. You can look down at your garden and dig it. You can look down at your books and do your homework. You can do all of those things. But on the seventh day, God says to us, it's time to stop looking down and look up. Look to me. Look to me. God is calling his people everywhere. He's calling people to turn to him on one day in seven. Okay? And some of you might have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a very telling picture in Pilgrim's Progress. I've referred to it before. It's the picture of the man with the muckrake. And there's a poor man who's in a, presumably a stable or a room, and this man has a rake in his hand, and he's working on the ground. I think he's raking up straw, or whatever he's raking up, straw. He's raking the straw on the ground. He's the man with the muckrake. But behind him and over his head, there's a hand being reached out from heaven with a golden crown for him. How many of you, have you read this? I know Paul has. Paul's spoken about it in the past. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? You have this telling picture of the man with a muckrake. And he's so busy with the straw on the ground that he never turns round and takes the crown. He misses the crown of gold for a few sticks of straw. And that's what the day of rest is out to, is to save us from being the people with the muckrake. It's to save us from living our whole lives, right, without ever turning up to God and receiving the crown of life. That's what it's for. And so it's right from the beginning of creation, and I believe that the creation ordinances will remain until the creation, this creation, comes to an end. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will not be marriage. We'll leave aside work for a moment. There won't be marriage. I'll talk about work another time. The Sabbath of this creation will be over. There'll be a different kind of life will have changed. But while the earth remains, these things remain necessary. Okay? Now, Isaiah is speaking really out of that. Do you notice the way he speaks to the people? There's a tremendous promise in Isaiah 58, which I don't want you to miss. He's really saying to them this: if you call the Sabbath day a delight, in other words, if you love to use it as a holy day, if you love to use it as God gave it, intended it, then, this is what will happen, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. See, do you know what can happen to you on this day? On this day, you can come into a delightful relationship with God. That's what he's offering them. And as I said earlier on, I won't repeat myself too much, but we see this supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked upon this earth. Every week of his life, we are told, he went into the synagogue, or perhaps in Jerusalem it was into the temple. That was his regular practice. And there is no delight compared with the delight of Christ with God, in God the Father. And we have that pattern of our Lord Jesus given to us. In one place he says, interesting words, we'll spend time exegeting them one day, but he says, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're going to sing in a minute. After this sermon, we're going to sing another part of Psalm 119. And look at these words. You, O Lord, are everything I've longed for. Are you going to be able to sing that truly from your heart later on? We're going to sing the words. Will you mean it? You, O Lord, are everything I've longed for. What about verse 58? With my whole heart I have sought your favour. And you can see, that's the mind of Christ. And that's the mind of a born-again Christian. A Christian can say that. He says, Lord, it's with my whole heart that I seek you. Now then, that's a start. Remember, I'm asking the question, do you call this day a delight, and how will you use it? The rest of this day, what will you do with it? Now, just a second thing, an observation. It's only an observation, right? In the early church, after Jesus was risen from the dead, we start to see that the early church everywhere was keeping the first day of the week. Right? Now, I'm not going to discuss the transition from Saturday to Sunday. We just observe for a moment that the early church was observing the first day of the week. And there's one striking passage. It's in Acts chapter 20, and a few verses around verse 7. In Acts chapter 20, we get a little glimpse into the life of the church at Troas. I believe that Troas is also known as Troy. Is that right? Troy is probably more famous than Troas. But anyway, the church at Troas. And we find this Paul, the apostle, and those with him, they wanted to meet with the church at Troas. Well, they were there for 6 days. They had plenty of time. But they had to wait for the first day of the week. And it says, on the first day of the week, these are the words, when the disciples came together to break bread. In other words, to keep communion. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It's a lovely little insight to the church, because this is the passage where somebody, what was his name? I can't see his name in the text. Eutychus, there it is, it's in verse 9. Thank you, Paul. This young chap Eutychus, well, Paul went on teaching till midnight. And do you have any sympathy with Eutychus? He fell asleep. Well, I haven't got much sympathy. I don't believe people should fall asleep, but Paul, you're generous. Fell asleep and fell off the windowsill and ended up dead on the floor. And so Paul went down and raised him up. But then he continued teaching till the dawn, till daybreak. Well, I can forgive him for such a long sermon, because it was the last time he would see them. So you'll forgive him, won't you? But can you see what? There's something very unusual about this day. Well, for a start, raising a young man from the dead is pretty unusual. And it was quite unusual to speak for hours and hours and hours. But what was usual was that the church met on that day. And what did they meet for? They met to come to the communion table. They met to hear the word of God. They weren't surprised when Paul taught them. They were expecting it. They met to pray, and in other texts you find out they also met to bring a collection of money for the needs of the poor, needs of the saints. So what you get a little insight into the church meeting on the first day of the week. And what I want to complete this with is this. It's very interesting in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, right, he was with the disciples for a period of 40 days. Right? But the Gospels, and John in particular, is at pains to tell you that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus came to meet his disciples. Well, obviously, the first day of the week was his resurrection. And what an amazing day that was. The risen Lord with his people. And that's why I read Luke 24. Can you see what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus? The Lord Jesus came alongside and talked to them. And he talked to them about the scriptures and about himself. And do you know what they said about this? Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road? And I say to you, that's, if you like, that's the real purpose of the church coming together on the day of the Lord. It's that our hearts might burn within us as he speaks to us. Now listen, if Christ came in the flesh today and sat in front of you, wouldn't you come back at 6 o'clock? Would you or not? So I've had one service. That's quite enough. You would come back. Surely you would come back, wouldn't you? But why would you come back? Wouldn't it be something to do with what was happening in your heart when you were hearing his voice? And I ask the question, does your heart burn within you when the scriptures are read? That's the voice of God to you. Does not your heart, what does it mean for your heart to burn within you? What does it mean for your heart to burn within you? Well, I think it means to be thrilled, captured, enraptured, taken up, delighting in, to hear the voice of Christ. Is that not a delight? Doesn't it draw you to him? And if it doesn't, see, we're now starting to get down to what's going on in our hearts. Just to complete the picture, it's very significant that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. And when he was poured out, Jesus was keeping his promise. His promise was this. What about this? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is Christ speaking. If you love me, do you love him? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Listen, the Spirit of truth. And he kept that promise on the day of Pentecost. He says, the Spirit of truth. He says, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. He's referring to himself there. He dwells with you and will be in you. And can you see what's happening here? All the time the scripture is not saying you'd better keep the Sabbath day because otherwise you're in trouble. That's not what it's saying. It's saying to us, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Are you drawn to the Lord? Do you find that his word and the truth thrills you enough to come back? So let me close. I've only begun to appeal to you to think about these things. Let me ask you two questions as I finish. First of all, my first question is, what is your chief delight in life? What do you really delight in? I know a lot of people who delight in their paycheck. They do. Perhaps these days it's different, but they used to be payday. And workers would get paid on payday, or the best day of the week. They'd go home clutching their pay. I've worked all week for this. This is what I delight in. But what about the Christian? The Christian delights in the Lord. And as Jesus says there, because you know him. You know Christ and you know the Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you walk with Jesus? I think Benjamin's chosen a hymn for tonight about walking with Jesus. Do you? Is this your delight? What do you delight in? And then my second question is also a question to you. How will you spend the rest of today? I know what the world will be doing today, all kinds of things, and I actually know that quite a number of Christians and churches these days don't even have an evening service. So they get together on Sunday morning and say, right, the rest of the day, do what you like. And people do, but I'm asking you, what will you do with this day? Will you go home and do your homework for school? Or maybe exams are over, I don't know, and you want to hope to that. Or will you prepare for tomorrow's work? Perhaps there are a few things that you can get done to get ahead of Monday's work. Or will you sit down and occupy your mind with something on the TV? Or, young people, will you go straight to your laptop or computer or tablet and waste 3 hours playing a game with friends over there somewhere? How are you going to use the rest of today? Will you mow the lawn? Will you go shopping? What will you do with the rest of the day? Will you do that? Or will you go home and rest? I will, I hope. I'll rest for a while, and then I will open my Bible. I'll spend time reading, meditating, praying, and preparing to listen to the ministry tonight, and trying to prepare my heart to worship the Lord. Okay? What will you do this evening? Will you spend it on the basketball pitch? What will you do with the Lord's day? And I tell you, you can either take advantage of this day and get great spiritual profit, eternal profit, or you can fritter it away on other things. Great spiritual profit, great loss. The old preachers used to call this day was the market day of the soul. Right? What they meant was, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you can go to the shops and get anything you like for the body. But you can't get the food for the soul in Tesco. You can't get it in any other supermarket, I better not name. The food for the soul is only obtainable in the Word of God from Him. And that's why they call it the market day of the soul. Use the opening hours to benefit your soul. That's enough. Amen.